Go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 1. I can't get away from this passage right now. And it's kind of my jumping off point for every message, seems like. And the Lord, I believe it was the last service that I ministered, gave me a quick little vision like he does often, a little teaching vision. And about Christ rising in this day, which... How many of you are pretty sure we're not going to have revival without him? I mean, we've gotten that far, right? I think there's a verse, without me, you can do nothing. I think we got that far, okay? But he's been purging and building us for a long time, getting ready for Jesus as Lord over Tulsa. And Tulsa is in revival. The banners we have. Always remember this, no matter what you see happening with me, Tim, Dave, Alan, Nathan, Steve, Carpenter, any of the ministers, anyone here, it's not about us. We've got to remember, even the attacks, whatever happens, it's not about you, it's not about me. The target is the revival. Remember the parable that Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of them. The enemy came to choke you. No, he didn't really come. Whatever strategy he used, it wasn't to choke you. It was so he could choke the word, so that the word became unfruitful. Well, we could say the word being revival in this case. He's after this revival. He does not want to have it. He never wants us to see it. And in the process, yeah, you may get attacked. I may get attacked. Dave may get attacked. Tim, the building. I think our building has been under attack for a long time. I feel good today. I can't help it. I'm pretty sure this building has suffered attack. But it's not about us. It's not about Dave Roberson Ministries, really. It's not about Gary Carpenter Ministries, Alan. It's about the revival. And it's about the Word. Not only the written Word, but the Word that the Lord has given us. You got that? So he's preparing us, been preparing us for a long time. I hope all of us are less offendable than we were years ago. I hope all of us are less greedy than we were years ago. I hope all of us are less glory seeking of man than we were many years ago. And praise God. Now, so if you haven't found Colossians 1 by now, just look on with your neighbor. I'm going to back up to I'm after verse 27. Let's look at verse 26 of 25. Paul talking about himself, saying he's been made a minister of something. You know, God called Paul. Paul didn't call himself, it's obvious. I mean, he was persecuting Christianity. You talk about a case of being called now. And he says, he was made a minister, see. So verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. And that's King Jamesy, for God gave me this assignment for you. To fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. But now, say now. Now is made manifest to Tulsa. Is made manifest to the world. But first it's got to be made manifest to the saints. We can't demonstrate it if we don't believe it. Verse 27. To whom God would make known, and the way this is worded, what is the riches? You look that word up, it's like not a little bit, or it's not like middle class. It's not like upper middle class. It's like Solomon rich. It's like exceeding abundantly. Hard to put a number on how rich this is. And again, I'd like to take credit for this, but it was somebody else said one time, if the riches of God for us was like a tall glass of cold, icy tea on a hot August day in Oklahoma. How many of you knows that's a good thing to have on a hot August day? He said, if the riches of this glory could be represented by that tall glass of tea with ice in it, the body of Christ, the church, we've barely licked the top ice cube compared to what he has for us. Well, that's where we're going now. So Paul was assigned, and others, to make known this mystery, and not just a little bit of it, but to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, that word Christ is not his last name. The literal meaning of the word is the anointed one. The perfect picture now from the Old Testament, I'm seeing it, though he speaks to me in pictures mostly. I'm seeing the Ark of the Covenant. That is the type and shadow. Here you had the outer court, the temple, the outer court, the inner court. But then there was that Holy of Holies, see. God's literal presence was in that ark. Now, nothing can contain God, but God's presence was manifested in that ark, and they would carry that ark into battle. See, every time you go into battle, you got to know. You have the Ark of the Covenant on the inside of you. This one has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. You have the anointed one represented, the type and shadow is that ark. And I got to tell you the truth, the enemy trembles that the church will ever get this revelation, that we know who it is on the inside of us. There is no limit to what can be done. You know, he's still saying, I must be about my Father's business on the inside of each and every one of us. Amen? Amen. That's good preaching, isn't it? You like it? I'm going to keep on, whether you like it or not. Feel good today. Hallelujah. Now, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, when I woke up and I was praying about the service today, I kept hearing two phrases. And I looked them both up in my computer. Just got the verses on it that I found. But I heard two phrases. One of them was, the members of Christ. Go ahead and turn over to, you might keep your place in Colossians. I know we are eventually going to come back there. Might be next week, but we are going to. Anyway, hopefully it'll be today. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I kept hearing these two phrases. The first one was the members of Christ, which we've talked about some. And he did give me a little vision last week that I'm going to talk about a little bit. And a tongue and interpretation about it. But the other phrase that I heard this morning was your members. See, the Bible talks about us being the members of Christ. Our bodies being literally his members. But then it has instructions and it says, well, in fact, right there in Colossians, later on, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, verse 5, rather, mortify your members. Well, now, wait a minute. Whose members is it? Is it his members? Or is it my members? Well, that is the question. In your life, in our lives, whose body is this? I've been doing some more research in the Old Testament. Type and shadow, the temple of God. There's so many things. I'll tell you, the Bible is so rich. Do you know when, you know, eventually the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Do you know when that happened? It was right after Solomon's reign. Why Solomon's reign? I mean, Jesus said a greater than Solomon is here, you know. But why after Solomon's reign? See, Solomon started off so pure when they were dedicating the temple and really when God first came to him, ask me what you want. And most people ask for riches and blessing. And Solomon says, I'm like a child. You've made me king over your people. And I'm like a child. I don't know right from wrong. Give me discerning of good and evil so that I can rightly judge your people. Boy, that pleased the Lord. He says, well, I'm not only going to give you that, But I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, which was blessings and, you know, all of the blessings that we read about, riches and everything that Solomon had. Solomon started out so pure with God. But Solomon, over time, what's that old saying? It says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Over time, he began to disobey the plain commandments of God. One of the commandments of God is don't take wives from these heathen nations, because they'll cause you to run after their gods. Solomon had 700 wives. And if you read the account, most of them were from the heathen nations. Now, he had good secular reasons for doing that. He was making alliances with these other kings. Making alliances with them. Peace treaties, you know. You're not likely to attack that kingdom if your daughter lives there. Okay. So there's good secular reasons, but that doesn't take away from the fact God said, don't do it. Not only that, he had 300 concubines. Most of them were non-Israelis also. Y'all remember what Dave said about why did Solomon have so many wives and concubines? He was hoping to come home just one day after work and find one of them in a good mood. I love our pastor. Now, he said that I didn't stone him. Okay. So this verse here in 1 Corinthians, it's okay. Getting back to Solomon, though. Yes, sir. See, Solomon started off very pure, but at the more and more that he reigned, little by little, the ways of the world became incorporated into his thinking. He did. It wasn't just the wives. They were not supposed to. I'm not really ready to do this, but other commandments he broke. Chariots, horses, other things that I'm not going to get into. Alliances that he made. God said, don't do that. Where at the end, God himself says he was so unhappy with Solomon. He says, if it wasn't for your father David, I would take the kingdom away from you. For years I've wondered, why did the kingdom get divided right after Solomon's reign? And finally it hit me. Solomon is a double-minded man. He was trying to serve God. It's not that he didn't love God. But he was trying to serve God and mammon at the same time. And he wound up with a divided heart, which was manifested right after his reign in a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom never did really come back to God. It was destroyed first, about 140 years later, than the southern kingdom was destroyed. There's a lot in there. Cannot serve. What did Jesus say? You cannot serve God and mammon. Do you ever wonder why Jesus said a wiser than Solomon is here? How many of you think Jesus had more wisdom than Solomon? But what made him wiser is he never divided in his heart. He never tried to serve mammon at all. No divided kingdom in Christianity, see. Serve God and God alone. Isn't it wonderful what's in the Old Testament? Well, see, we get to talking about that temple. The temple of God is a type of our bodies, if you want to know the truth of it. The outer court is the flesh. The inner court represents the soul and all of the emotions. The Holy of Holies, that's your spirit. See, and the reason that the Holy Ghost is able, the Holy, everyone say Holy. Holy. Say Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The reason the Holy Spirit, I'm going to talk about me and not you. The reason the Holy Spirit is able to live in a vessel that is so impure as Gary Carpenter is because God made a Holy of Holies on the inside of Gary Carpenter. God gave me a spirit that is of him, and it is a Holy of Holies where God the Holy Ghost dwells. And through that Holy Spirit, Christ lives in me. But on a daily basis, it is up to Gary. Whose body? This body belongs to. I'm going to manifest the will of Gary, or I'm going to manifest the will of Christ. The life of Gary is going to be manifest, or the life of Christ is going to be manifest. Paul said, as for me, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. Well, that's a good goal for Gary. But Gary would tremble at saying that statement right now. Because there's a lot of things Gary does. What are they? They are none yet. That I'm not sure Christ would be doing that. Okay? Aren't you glad you got up and came? Get all pretty and dressed up. Gary, are you ever going to read out of 1 Corinthians 6? Yes, I am. All right, now let's start in verse 15. Now, really, the teaching here is about fornication that Paul is talking about. That's not really the lesson. What we're looking at is your body being Christ's body. He has no body on. He has no flesh and bone body on planet Earth but ours. He doesn't have any. And if he doesn't have ours, I hate to tell you this part, he really has no authority here. When he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, that is true. How many of you knows he's in heaven? He has all authority there. But you don't have authority on planet Earth unless you've got a body from the Earth. How does he have a body from the Earth? But when I got this, it set me free for years. I thought it was so unfair that he would leave me in this body. I started to add some adjectives, but anyway. This sin-loving, overeating-loving, TV-loving, pleasure-loving thing. Why leave me, your holy child, in this thing? Got to remember, I was raised in construction and truck driving. I have to be careful. And it just seems so unfair. And finally, I got it. He has to, or he has no body here. He has no authority here unless he has a flesh and blood body here. Sam Walton was a wonderfully brilliant man when it comes to business. And this Arkansas guy came and made an empire that stretches around the world. But when he left the planet, he didn't run Walmart anymore. Sometimes I wish he did. Anyway, when you got to have a flesh and blood body here to have authority here, right? Well, Jesus does have authority here. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. But that on here, it's manifested through a body. So starting in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know you not that your bodies... Say bodies. My body is the member of Christ. Say my body is a member of Christ. Christ lives in my body. The anointed one dwells in me. The anointed one lives in my body. My body is the temple of the anointed one. Who lives in me. My body is a member of Christ. So then he says here, shall I then take the members of Christ, his body, and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. And even when we read that, we read it, we have been to school, we understand the words, but there's a dissociation when it comes right down to it. That's my body. That's nice, Paul. It's nice writing, nice preaching. But when it comes right down to it, no, come on. This is my body. And that lack of understanding, lack of truth, is part of why Christ isn't getting to manifest more than he is. Let's do it. It's good for us. Let's do it again. See, I know that my body is a member of Christ. My body is the temple of God. The anointed one lives in me. My body is really the body of the anointed one. The anointed one does the works of the Father through this body. Verse 16. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? And this is the 8:30 class, not many children here. We understand that. Okay. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And he's drawing an analogy. We all, in the natural, we all understand that process. Now, don't get weird. He's not, you know, he's not doing anything weird here, but he's just drawing an analogy in the same way that two bodies become one. When you got saved, you were joined to the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And to be honest with you, understanding this is part of what finally brought me around to understanding Pastor Dave was right about Romans 8:11. The spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. He'll also raise you up, quicken your mortal body. I'm not quoting it directly. But I finally understood. Dave hammered on that verse. He hammered on it that was not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in quickening you, but he said that spirit that's being talked about there is the same spirit, the same life that God used to impart life to Jesus to quicken him from, he's the firstborn from the dead. That same life that he quickened him with is the same life he quickened you with. It's the new spirit on the inside of you, see. And that makes sense now in the light of this verse. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You're literally joined together, and somehow that connection is the portal. It is the passageway from the realm of the spirit to the realm of the natural, where Christ is able to literally reach through us, if you will, and touch a lost world and touch the sick. It's all by the Holy Ghost. Do you totally understand that mystery? Going on to the next verse. So he says in verse 18, let's read 17 again. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Now right there, in a minute, we're going to start looking at verses where it talks about your members. See, from God's point of view, his son, Jesus the Christ, has no physical body on planet Earth but ours. Yet, paradoxically, that's not saying it right, conversely, at the same timely, we're the stewards of the body. Yes, sir. I see that image again. Let me see it. Again, this will come in more teaching later on. I don't have all of my research notes with me and things. When you look at the southern kingdom after it was divided, the southern kingdom is where Jerusalem was. Okay, southern kingdom is where the temple was. You'll find out even though the southern kingdom, Judah, had more righteous kings than the northern kingdom, still, there were some really bad kings. And those kings brought all kinds of profane things into God's temple. Did you know that some of those kings allowed Baal worship in the temple of God in Jerusalem? Now, what is the type and shadow of that? Who is the king? You are. Your soul. Your soul is the king that makes the decision. What are we going to bring into the temple? Your soul is that king. Am I only going to keep holy things here? Or am I going to allow Baal worship? We're going to go to James. I don't even know how far we're going to get today. I thought it was going to be way further than this by now. James says, don't you know that friendship... He says, first he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, writing to Christians, know you not that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Not just a acquaintance. You want to look at it? Hold your place there. Go to James. Chapter 4, I believe it is. Boy, yep. In fact, since he's taken over, he doesn't pay any attention to my notes at all. Have you noticed that? Only thing on here is scriptures anyway, but the sequence, he's... We'll just do, this is one of them where, I, when I looked it up in my Bible this morning where it said, I heard those two phrases, the members of Christ. I looked up those verses. Then I looked up your members. This is one of the passages that talks about your members. So let's start really in James 4:1, and you'll see it. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now he's talking, this letter is written to Christians. It's not talking about wars between nations. It's talking about wars between Christians. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members. Notice your members. Lust. See, people keep waiting until they're finally, quote, purged enough to where they no longer have to fight their bodies. Yeah, it's a good place to laugh right there. That is not coming. Your body is not saved. It's not going to be saved. That's why it has to be put on the cross every single day. And if you're waiting for that day when you're not feeling that lust or whatever it is, you know, anymore, it's going to be a long wait. Now, the body can be trained. My body, thank God, does not crave nicotine anymore after I fed it nicotine for zama-zama years. That's a long time, zama-zama. And I thought it was going to kill me for a while, the withdrawals, you know. But the body can be trained. Thank God. Even when I'm under great stress now, I never even think of it. So you can train the body. But you know what? My body wants stress relief in other ways. You know? I'm not against anything now. But have you noticed I'm not slim? Sometimes it's comfort food. I just need to go to the movies. I need a vacation. I'm not against movies. I'm not against vacation. I'm not against food. But they can't become idols. You know? They can't be whom you turn to. Can't become your God. All right. That these lusts are going to be in the members till the day we die, or till the day He gives us a new body. I'm looking forward to that one. I don't know. Just that alone is enough. I mean, two things. Not going to hell. Thank God for that. Two, a body that doesn't have lust in it. Oh, God. I am looking forward to that. Okay. So verse 2 here. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. Now, he's talking to Christians. I don't think he literally means they're murdering each other, you know. But you can kill somebody's reputation. You can assassinate their business. You can do all kinds of things to people. Desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. In other words, go to the source. But even then, you might ask and receive not. Why? Because you're asking amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And here's the verse, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity? That means hostility with God. It's not just neutral, it's hostility. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Verse 5, so important. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? If you leave that in context, what it's written, take it either way you want. The Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us, by the Holy Spirit. For today's purposes, is Christ in us? Okay? For today's purposes, let's say it this way. You know what he's wanting? Now, if you fall in that category, I'm not looking at anybody, okay? But if you, a Christian who's got this love affair with the world, you know, God says, I'm a jealous God. You know what he's really saying there? He's jealous. He wants to have the relationship with you that you're currently having with the world. He wants you to get out of bed with the world. Quit shacking up. It's 8:30 service. You adulterate. And the imagery is too easy. He says, it's not that he's forsaken you. He said, I am jealous over you. And I want to be your God. I want to have that relationship with you that you're currently having with the world. It's good stuff, isn't it? And that's where we are right now. That's where he's bringing us. This little vision, I see it now, so I'm going to talk about it now. Whether we get to these verses or not, what matters is the mind of Christ. One of the recent services, I didn't bring the tongue and interpretation with me, but what I want to talk about today is the vision that I saw with it. And we all know to some degree that our bodies are the member of Christ. And I've got other verses on here, you know, the body is of many members. And can the eye say to the foot, you know, I have no need of thee, and all of those verses. But what's happened a lot of times as we've gone through the mortification and edification process as Christ, and it's not really wrong. I mean, I myself, as I was dying to certain doctrines and dying to certain things, and he's reteaching me, you know, in my case, I firmly believe he called me to start a ministry, and Sue and I have done that. But see, what we've got to be careful of is we don't try and rise up. He's not trying to rise up all of us individuals. What I saw in the vision, I saw like many people, all of a sudden they were prostrate on the ground. They were just flat on the ground. And they all rose up at one moment. And it was one man rising up. And all of those people were his body, holding to one head, receiving the same thoughts, with one purpose, joined to the Father through the mind of Christ. And it's more than the mind, where your affection and your heart is absolutely for the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. And what I saw is one man rising in all these people. And not everybody had the same function. You know, the body is many parts. My body not only has fingers and eyes and things you can see on the outside, but there's a spleen and a liver and lungs and things on the inside. Some parts of the body will never be seen. Thank God. That it doesn't mean they're not important. Doesn't mean they're not needed. But what he's doing in us, now it starts here at the prayer center, but this is what he wants in Christianity around the world. Christ wants to rise as one man. With many members. One man. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be a something if there was a way where the mind of Christ could be delivered to every part of his body all of the time? Wouldn't that be amazing if that was possible? We should be on God's email, you know. But he's gone beyond that. He's gone beyond email. Because he sent us the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent. Absolutely knows the mind of Christ. More specifically, he knows the mind of Christ for every member of the body, every moment of the day. Boy, I wish there was a church where a person could be taught how to tap in with the Holy Ghost to hear the mind of Christ. Or I could be one of those parts of the body that rises according to his mind and not according to mine. I'm excited about where we're going. Thank God for Pastor Dave. Thank God for him laying his life down all these years. Break down these things. I'm not really moved. I try and make light of what we see around here. You know, I'm not moved by it. Doesn't matter. What's that got to do with the plan of God? His mind has not changed. We're going to have this revival. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to finish that. I'm going to read verse 17 again because it's just so important for where we are. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does or doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, Paul was teaching on fornication. What I'm teaching today is about the body of Christ and how your physical body is his members. Okay, so verse 19, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now, how is Christ in us? Jesus himself has a glorified body. That body is tangible. He says, touch me, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see I have. Okay, There is a glorified man. Now, he's also God. I understand that. A glorified man, though, sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. We don't have a little Jesus running around on the inside of us. But by the agency of the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell in us, who has instant access to the mind of Christ and the will of the Father, by that process, we literally have Christ in us, the anointed one on the inside of us. See, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. And that is the big issue every day. Are you? Whose members is this? Is it your members or is it his members? Should be his, right? Okay. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Now go back to Colossians. I want to show you the progression, which I just think it's amazing. He starts off in chapter 1 talking about this mystery. Paul does. We read it a while ago. To whom, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, the anointed one, in you, the hope of glory. And of course, we don't have time to go verse by verse all the way through here, but eventually it comes to our responsibility. First, he's telling us the truth, what God has done for us. There's nothing anybody could do. It's all by grace, right? I mean, you didn't earn Christ in you, right? This is all by grace. You're saved by faith and saved by his grace. But now notice when he starts coming to our kingship over the temple, if you'll allow me, from the Old Testament. Remember those wicked kings of Judah that brought Baal worship into the temple? Now watch this. So you start there, but now by the time you get to chapter 3, look what he says to us. First, he says, Christ is in you. All these other verses that I could read about, we are the body of Christ. We are his members. But now notice when you get to chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, verse 5, mortify therefore your members. You're the king. Your soul is going to make that decision. What's coming into the temple today? What really is coming? What I'm not so... First, right now, he's calling us to have authority on what's coming into the temple. Soon, we're going to yield authority to him for what's coming out of the temple. The Christ, how did Paul put it? That Christ be magnified in my body. That Christ be manifested in my mortal flesh, mortal, not a glorified body, one that's still subject to death. Christ be manifested, the life of Christ be manifested in my mortal body. So we're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, right? Mortify, therefore, your members. See, it's God's temple. The type and shadow is so perfect from the Old Testament. It's God's temple. God told them how to make it. And he did come. Now, nothing can contain God, but his presence was manifested there, right? In the Holy of Holies. Yet these kings, the southern kings where Jerusalem was, they would have wicked ones, and some of them would actually bring in Baal worship, the worship of Baal, into the temple. And it was their decision. That's why he says mortify. Therefore, your members. What if he said mortify your temple? Same thing. If it's the members of Christ, which are upon the earth. Now, so I just can't read that without backing up to verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, how many are born again? We've all been born again. If we don't raise your hand, I'm having an altar call right now. Anyway. At the 8:30 service, I'm not too worried. Okay. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and that's a good word. Set your affection. That's what counteracts the love affair with the world. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He knows we're in the world. He says your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. But what's important is, where is your affection? Where is your heart? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you really are dead. The old you is dead. That child of Adam is dead. Now your life is hid with Christ in God. I read those words and I don't have a picture yet. I don't totally understand that. But I do know I'm in Christ like I used to be in Adam. And I know where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. And Ephesians tells me I have been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, but I'm seated together in Him. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So knowing that, see, and we would need to take everything in chapter 2 that leads up to this, which there's just no time today. Based on all of that, then you need to mortify. You're the king. You're the steward of this temple. You're the one that's going to decide. Just like the kings in the Old Testament decided whether Baal worship was coming in, you're going to decide. He's made us stewards. Now, I hate to say it this way. He has made us stewards over Christ's body. That's the truth. If He has a body on earth, it's ours. And He has made us the steward, the king, and we decide, not Him. And it's not the devil making you do it either. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Then He goes into it. Mortify, therefore. Put to death. Therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Like what? Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Here's a good one. Evil concupiscence. Whatever that is, I don't want to do it. Sounds awful. And covetousness. Boy, now there's one we all understand. Greed has to die. What divided the kingdom in Solomon's day? Trying to serve two gods. God and mammon. Covetousness has to die. He plainly says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And he plainly says, covetousness. That's the one he calls out as idolatry. It's worshiping another god. Covetousness is what the Pharisees plainly says about them in Luke 16. They were covetous. One rendering of that word covetous means lovers of silver. Is that plain enough? Lovers of silver. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the which also you walked sometime when you lived in them. But then now also put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And we could go on and on. We're the stewards over Christ's members on this earth. I don't think it's possible to do the bottom half of this chapter without doing those first few verses. You've got to set your affection on Him. And set your affection. Heaven has to become more your love than anything in this world. Christ has to become more your love. I read about the Laodicean church also in Revelations. And so many of the churches, they all started off right. Nobody starts off with Christ intending to do anything bad. They all started off loving Him. But what was the one of the remedies? Return to your first love. Set your affection on things above. Seek first the kingdom of God. All right. I've got about 10 minutes left. I do want to give you some of these verses for you to meditate on. So I was hearing these verses. I'm going to do the members of Christ first. Here's some good ones. You can look these up if you want or just write them down for later. Romans 12:5 says, which is, I can't do Romans 12:5 without doing Romans 12:2. Come on, go to Romans. It only makes sense if you read Romans 12:1 and 2. See, we preachers, very often, we really dwell on 1 and 2. Romans 12:1 and 2, because it's so important. But see, the goal of 1 and 2 is to get us to verse 5 and the other verses. So when it says your members, says, so we, excuse me, members of Christ, it says, so we being many, hello many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. It's just describing Christ's body being very similar to our own body. Every one of us has all these different parts in our body, but they all function as one. And by the way, there's only one head of every body. A two-headed anything is a monster. Amen? Well, we got a lot of monsters. Gary, he's dealt with a lot of monstrous things with Gary. Gary wants to be the head a lot of times, see? And that's not going to work. So now back up. Let's get up to verse 5 by way of verse 1. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now here's our stewardship. That you present your bodies. Well, I thought it was Christ's body. He's just going to say that here in verse 5. It's Christ's body. But he's made you steward over it. You're the king. You have dominion over that temple. You decide what comes in, what goes out. Well, what comes in especially. Okay. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world. Here it is again. James, you adulterers and adulteresses. You're not going to have it both ways. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. They're hostile one to the other. Your flesh loves the world. Your spirit loves God. One's going to win, but not both. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, in other words, he made me an apostle. That's my grace. That's what he called me to do. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Dave taught us eloquently out of that. The measure is the measure you need for the calling he gave you. And it's blasphemy to say you don't have enough faith. You're accusing him. But he says God gave you the measure of faith that you need for your calling. You do have it too. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. He gave it to you. And then here's the verse leading up. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. So notice how it starts. Verse 1 up here says that you present your bodies. So you're like the Old Testament king. You're like the Old Testament king. You decide. You decide. Is your body going to be a vessel for Baal? Going to be world worship in there, is it? Quiet in here now. It's your body. You going to present it or not present it? You're the king. You going to be a good king or bad king? But by the time he gets to verse 5, no, we're one body in Christ. It's his body, even though he's made us stewards over it. All right. I'm just going to have to read these and give them to you. We can't teach it. We're out of time. Romans 6:19. Now here's another. No, excuse me. That's We'll get to that in a minute. Members of Christ. We're in Romans 12:5. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All of us together, and all the believers around the world, really, are His body. Not all have the same office, not all have the same calling. All my parts don't do the same thing, but they're all needed for the body to function. And then the last one I wrote down was 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are, everyone say now. Now you are the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You have a particular function. If we went back to Romans 12 right now, he starts talking about the different callings. Different callings in the body. Got that? Say it. Let's say it. Now, I am the body of Christ. And I am a member in particular. I have a purpose. And I have a function in the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost has been sent to tell me what that function is and empower me to do it. And I have the faith for my part. All right, now, here's the verses that I heard him say, members of Christ. That's the verses that we just read. Now, here's the other one, your members. And each one of them has to do with stewardship. I hope you keep that image of the king with the temple and you making the decision. All right, so Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, the way that picture plays in my mind, we don't really think in words, do we? We think in pictures. I can easily look back on the life of Gary before Christ. I presented my body as an instrument of sin. All the time I did. I'd get drunk with it. I'd think about money with it, make money with it all the time. I mean, I had all these lots of other things that are none, you know, I'm not asking about your things. But I don't have a problem seeing my body as an instrument of sin. I remember that. But what's an instrument of righteousness? That's Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. He was an instrument. His body was an instrument of righteousness that God could send anywhere that righteousness would be manifest, that the will of God would be accomplished on planet Earth. We are instruments. Say it with me. My body, not just my spirit, my body is an instrument of righteousness in the hand of my God. Oh, I'm going to break that part now. Isn't that good? He continues this in Romans 6, down in verse 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have, he means in the past, before you were saved, yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. Say it with me. My body is a servant of righteousness and holiness. I do not allow sin to rule and reign in my mortal body. And we read these other two already. Colossians 3:5, which is, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Who's going to do it? Who's going to mortify it? You're the king. Now maybe, I can't, I've tried. Keep praying. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You'll rise above it. Throw in a little fasting. Remember, Dave? Pray your spirit. Right, yes, okay, flesh. Okay, so pray. You keep hitting this ceiling. You know, you're building yourself up. But the flesh has got you ceiling. Do you remember this? You know? And fast, start fasting, bringing that, the flesh, and finally, you know, you get the flesh down below your spirit. Your spirit dances up here. Remember these pictures? And prayers get answered that you prayed 20 years ago. You thought God forgot, but no, you were just too fleshly before. Of course, your flesh didn't take that as the final thing. It goes wham and body slams. You're never fasting again. Yes, I will. No, you're not. Anyway, that's the war. That's the war, see. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And that list, fornication, uncleanness, and so forth. And in James 4:1, we'll finish here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Quit swallowing the devil's lie and getting condemned because you're in a fight with your flesh. Thank God for Alan. I like the way he phrases it. Your struggle is not you. That struggle is who you're contending against. Don't be condemned because you're in a war with the flesh. It's going to be that way until we get a new body.